Well, good morning. Welcome to the second hour of Sunday school. With whom is God more displeased? This is one of those lessons where I'm really trying to make you think. I'm really trying to make you uncomfortable. That's really what I want to try to do today. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving to a ball game and was going down the interstate, and I saw a billboard. The billboard didn't have any pictures or anything with it, but on the billboard it said fabric-free dancers. I had never heard that term before, and so it kind of caused me to do what you did just then. And I thought about it and never had heard it. My first thought was, you know, how could any woman do that? I mean, how could she do that? How could a woman do that? I mean, I really started day in, day out, that's what you get up to go do, and that's what you do during the day and the night. How do you do that? And my mind really couldn't grasp how do you do that. And then I immediately started thinking about, well, what about the people that go there? I mean, someone has to be going there or else she wouldn't have a job. And if you go there, what are you doing? I mean, do you just walk in? What do you say when you walk in? And I started thinking about those things. And as I'm driving in the road, my mind, so now you kind of get an idea of how my mind works a little bit as I'm driving. And WWJD came to my mind. What would Jesus do? And I thought about it. Well, what would Jesus do with that? Would he pull in there? Would he go in and would he walk in there and start just sharing the gospel with her? Is that what he would do? Do we have any example in Scripture of him doing that? And I started thinking about it. I mean, certainly he went into some homes of some pretty shady characters, pretty rough people, but there's no indication of him ever going into a place like this, and certainly there were places like that back then. What about the apostles? What would they do? What would the apostles do if they saw this sign, they saw this establishment? What would they do with it? Did they ever go in? Did they ever share the gospel with people like that? And as I was thinking about it, where did Jesus share the gospel at the most? Where did the apostles share the gospel at the most? We're in Acts chapter 13. Look at the end of verse 5. The end of verse 5 says, "The synagogues of the Jews, and also John as their helper." He went into the synagogue. He went into the church. If you drop down to verse 14, and he says, and he goes to Antioch, and on the Sabbath, where did he go? The church. Drop all the way down to verse 43 of the same chapter, and he says, now they're meeting where? In synagogue. They're in the church. And I started thinking about Jesus. Where did Jesus go? Every time, every city he went into, he always went into the synagogue. He always went into the church. And so here's the question that came into my mind. And I really started thinking about it. This has been a couple of weeks ago. I thought about it for the last couple of weeks. Is God more grieved? Is God more angry? Is God more disgusted with a fabric-free dancer or that person that's sitting there in church week in, week out, year in, year out, that they're a member of the church, they say that they love God, but they really don't. That they really don't do God's will. And you go, well, what's God's will? Remember, if you were here last week, God's will is for you to what? Glorify Him. That's what God's will is. It's for you to, if you want to be in the center of God's will, you glorify Him. And this person never really glorifies God. And so if they don't really glorify God, they give lip service to all of it, but that's really all that it is. Is God more displeased with that person than He is with the fabric-free dancer? In my mind, my brain says, Well, it's obvious. I mean, God hates sin. That sin, certainly what you're doing, God's displeased with that. Certainly He would be more displeased with that woman and those who would go and watch her. I mean, certainly that seems logical, but the problem is what? It's always the same one. Scripture. The problem is Scripture. When you go to Scripture and you say, who is God more displeased with? Well, what does Scripture say? And in your notes, I copied it for you so we wouldn't have to look it up. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. This is Jesus speaking, and He says, O you, Capernaum. He's talking to the people of the church. He says, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? He's talking to people in the church. He says, you will descend to Hades. For if the miracles that had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, in other words, in the church here, if they'd have seen the things that you saw in Sodom, it would remain to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Do you understand what Jesus just said? You've sat in church year after year after year. You've been a member of the church year after year. You've heard the gospel. You've seen miracles. You've seen miracles. And you've seen miracles. If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you have seen and heard what you have heard, they would have repented. It's going to be better for them than it is for you. It's going to be better for those homosexuals. It's going to be better for those fabric-free dancers than it's going to be for you in your judgment. God's more displeased with people that play the game of religion than those that are in the world. I mean, that's tough for us to swallow. I mean, it's tough for me to swallow that, because I really don't want to hear that. But let me show it to you in our text today. We're in Acts chapter 13, and this begins the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And so, for those of you who have been in church all your life, you should think back. We were talking about this some at the house yesterday. You should think back to when you were in Sunday school, and you remember the old flannel board, and they would take the flannel board and they would show you, this is where Paul went. He went here first, and then he went here, and then he went here. And I was asking the kids, I said, do you remember where he went? And none of them could remember a place that he went. It just wasn't important. But we had those flannel boards, and we were telling everybody that, and we just don't remember them. Now, last week we talked about Paul and we talked about Barney being with him. We said Barney was Barnabas, right? And they were in the church and they were in Antioch in Syria. And this was the third largest country in the world at this time. And in that church, in Antioch, in Syria, there are these six guys. And these six guys, they decide to send them out to share the gospel. Now, what we know about these six guys is we know who Paul is, we know who Barney is, we know who John Mark. Remember, John Mark is Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark. He's Barney's cousin, right? He's his first cousin. And then there are these three other guys that we really don't know a whole lot about. Now, when Paul goes on his first missionary journey, he takes all these six guys with him, including him, and they go to the island of Cyprus, which is just some 60 miles off the coast. Why Cyprus? Never had really even thought about it. I mean, why did they go to Cyprus? Well, God sent them there. Why Cyprus? I mean, why did they go to, when you did the flannel board, they went to Cyprus. Why did they go there? See, you don't remember where they went, but you'll remember why they went. Do you know why they went? Anybody have a guess why they went to Cyprus? Why would you think they would go? What? It's pretty. That'd be a good reason to go, right? Great Island. It's about 100 miles long. You know, it's only 60 miles off the coast. Easy to get to. What would be even better reason to go? What if your family was there? What if that's where you grew up? What a novel ideal. That's where Barney's from. Barnabas is from Cyprus. And so where are they going to go on their first missionary journey? We're going to go to Barney's house. They're going to go to his place. They're going to go where people know him. People will accept him. People will listen to him. And so that's where they go. So they go to this island of Cyprus, and they're there. friends and family are there, and they're going to share the gospel with them. And what they do is they start at one end of the island, and they're literally going from one end of the island all the way to the other end of the island. And they're just walking, going from church to church to church at one end of the island to the other. Last week, remember, we talked about how that Herod wanted to kill, or that he killed James, and that he was going to kill Paul to stop the spread of Christianity, to stop the way. And Christianity was going to be stopped, but there in Antioch, but he didn't stop it. And so what you see here, though, is it's very graphic the way in which what Herod did to James. You see him trying to stop the spread of the gospel, but he fails. And you remember why he fails? Because worms, remember, came and ate him for 5 days, 5 days before he actually died. You know, 5 days of worms eating you before you die. But if Herod couldn't stop him, then Satan says, I'll do it myself. And so when you read through the text here, you find Satan has this man here. And this man's doing these miracles. And he's trying to turn the leader of the island away from the true God. And he's doing these miraculous things so that he won't believe in God. But notice what it says at the end of verse 7. At the very end of verse 7, it says, and they summoned Barnabas, there's Barney, and Saul, that's Paul, and sought to hear the word of God. That really threw me when he said that. So here's the leader of the island. This Satan has been there trying to turn him away from God, and he summons, in other words, he calls for Paul to come, and he's seeking to hear the word of God. Now, what's our problem with that verse? You should know Romans 3, right? Romans 3 says, how many seek after God? None. There are none that seek after God. Well, wait a minute. It says very clearly there, and he sought to hear the word of God. So how is it that he's seeking there, but Romans 3 says no one seeks after it? What's God doing? God's working on his heart, right? God is the one doing it, because Romans 3 is very clear. No man's going to seek God on his own, so God must be prompting him to seek after him. And that's what's going on here. God's prompting him. God's leading him. God's encouraging him. And so he calls Paul and says, I want to hear what it is that you've got to say. And you say, well, what happens? Well, the magician hears about this, and he decides to turn up the heat on the leader. And so what does Paul do? Look what it says beginning in verse 9. And Saul, being Paul, of course, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on this guy. In other words, he just starts staring the guy down, right? He's staring the guy down, and here's what he says to him. You're full of deceit and fraud. I mean, that'll get your attention, right? You son of Satan, you son of the devil. You enemy of everything good, all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. That'll get your attention, right? And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who could lead him by hand. In other words, he couldn't see. So here's this guy of Satan that's doing these miracles, and some people are believing him, and he's trying to get the leader to believe him. And Paul says, look, you're a son of Satan. Satan's the one who got his hand on your life. You're blind now. And boom, he's blind. And when that happens, well, what does the leader do with this? I mean, what's this guy that's the leader of the island going to do with this? Well, verse 12 very clearly tells us what he's going to do with it, right? Then the proconsul believed what he saw, what had happened, when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teachings of the Lord. He believed. He believed. And so now you've got the leader of this island that's believing in the God. Not only the God, but the Messiah. And so he believed. So now Paul and Barnabas, their job's done. And if you keep reading, you see off they go to Antioch. But this time it's not the same Antioch, right? Remember Antioch in Syria? This time, this is Antioch in Turkey. Pisidia is what it says here in the text. It's the Antioch in Turkey. And so, that's where they take off to. It's the place where the church of Galatia is going to be established. When you read the book of Galatians, it's written to the people there. So everything that's about to happen is happening to the people in the area of Galatia. So, Galatians. When you read Galatians, it's the first church. And what follows is Paul's first sermon to this church in Galatia. But one other thing before we go on to the sermon, we learn from other books, from other texts, that John Mark, remember, he doesn't come along with Paul and Barney on this. And we really don't know why. For those of you who think that you do know why, you really don't know why. We don't know why he doesn't come. There's all kind of speculation as to why he doesn't. We really don't know it. Read all kind of articles about it. We really just don't know. But here's what we do know. Paul thought the reason wasn't a good one. But Paul thought the reason for him not coming wasn't a valid reason, and that's really putting it kind of mildly. Later on we'll come to that and how he deals with John Mark concerning that. So Paul goes to the church in Galatia. He gets there to the church of Galatia, where he says in Turkey, and he's there. And he's going to go to the church on the Sabbath, and so that's what he does. Now, church there was always the same, much like it is here today. You would go into church, and when the people got there, one of the elders of the church would stand up and read from the law. Remember what the law is? First five books of the Bible, right? And he would read a passage from the law. Just stand up and just read it. Just read it off of a scroll. And he would read it. And then he would stop and he would sit down. Then another elder would stand up and he would read from the prophets. He would choose one of the prophets and he would just read from the prophets. Just a random text. And he would read. And then he would sit down. And then they would say, does anyone want to explain this? Can anyone explain these texts? And then someone would stand up and explain it. Now, it might be an elder, it might not be an elder. If you're Paul, what are you waiting on? You're just waiting on the signal, right? We want someone to explain the text, and so Paul jumps up and he starts explaining the text. So that's what he does. Now, I want you to see Paul is here, and I want you to see how he explains the text, how he explains what's being said, and the way in which he does it. Just when you start glancing at the passages there, he starts all the way back with Abraham and Moses. And as he does that, he just keeps going, and he goes through the judges, then he goes to David, then he goes to John the Baptist, then he goes to Jesus. And this is the way he does it continually. Continually, this is the way he does it. Now, why is he doing that? Who is Paul talking to here? Who are the people that are there? Verse 16. Verse 16 says, men of Israel. He's talking to Jews, right? And so he's talking to them, and he's going back to the Old Testament, and he's talking to them, and he says, let's start with Abraham, your father. Let's start there. And he brings them all the way up, all the way through the judges, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus. You people believe there's one God, is what he's saying to them. You know there's one God, and you know, what does it say there? They feared God. They were God-fearers. Remember, we talked about that last week, how you can be a God-fearer but really not know who God is. And so what Paul's going to do here, he's going to address three things that every person in that crowd would have believed. And he's going to address those items to them. And here's what he's going to say. That we're here in the synagogue. I'm talking to primarily to Jews. Here's what you know. Every Jew knew this. Every Jew saw that God was in control of his destiny. Every Jew knew this. God's in control of my destiny. God has a plan for Israel. Every Jew knew that. And so Paul starts talking about that because they knew that. So he starts with Abraham. He starts with Moses. God's got a plan for Israel. God's got a plan for Israel. The second thing that every Jew knew was every Jew saw God's promise of a Messiah as his only hope. That was his only hope. And they knew the Messiah was their only hope. God promised them a Messiah, and so they're looking forward to that Messiah. And then thirdly, every Jew was careful to follow the sacrifices set down to deal with their sin. God made a provision for sin, and that provision was sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Now, get the picture here. We talked about this some last week. We said, what is the will of God? Glorify Him. The will of God is to glorify Him. If you want to be in the center of God's will, whatever that really means, what will you do? You'll glorify God. And so here's what happened. God says, glorify me. He sticks Adam and Eve in the garden. They're glorifying Him. They're glorifying Him. And then suddenly what happens? They sin, right? And they quit glorifying God and they started glorifying themselves. And God said, at that point in time, you understand what He did. You refused to give me the glory that was due me, is what God says. You chose to give yourself the glory instead of giving me the glory. And God says, you can't do that. And so man became a sinner. And so what God does at that point in time is He looks down on man that He's created who to give Him glory, and He sees that he's not doing that. And God says, well, I've got to do something about that. I can't just let this go on. And so understand what all of history is. All of history is God dealing with man, failing to glorify Him. That's what all of history is. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying that every week you meet in synagogue. Every week you meet here. Every week you come together and you do the sacrifices. And God's saying, look, I'm going to rescue men. I'm going to rescue you from yourself. That's what I'm going to do. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, God is in the process of rescuing men. And so Paul's saying that. You understand, the church of that day was very, very sensitive to sin. I mean, that's what they were overwhelmed by sin. I mean, you understand, if every Sunday someone stands up and reads the law to you, and they read and they read and they read, and the law says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and that's what you hear every single week. And then someone else year in and year out says, and this is what the prophets say, and this is the judgment that's coming, and this is the judgment that's coming, and this is the judgment that's coming. Man, are you aware of sin? Hey, you better believe you are. And you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to try to make yourself better, or you're going to run away from that. And that's exactly what the Jewish nation was doing. All they had to do was read the Scripture, and all they had to do was see century after century after century of how God dealt with sin. I mean, they looked at it from the time of Abraham, all the way up to the Judges, all the way up through David, and you just see it over and over and over again. Let me give you an example of it. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. He really wants you to grasp this and understand how the Jewish mind saw this. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now understand, of course, this is David. David at the height of his popularity, the height of what's going on here. And David's there. You probably can't go through history and find anyone more sensitive to sin than David was. And here's what's happened. David is ecstatic. David is so happy because the country has turned out great. I mean, it's just what God has said it was going to do. I mean, everything is great. Everything is good. And so David is happy. He's thrilled. And so David goes, you know, I just wonder how many people we really have. I just wonder how many people we really have. Wouldn't it be a great thing if I count them and I put that number on display for everybody to see? And as soon as David does it, he realizes that it was pride. And he was really sorry. Look what verse 10 says of chapter 24, 2 Samuel. Now David's heart troubled him. He's sensitive to sin, see? After he numbered the people, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew that was wrong. And so David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I acted very foolishly. Now, when you read that, you see David as being sensitive to sin, right? Drop all the way down to verse 17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel being the angel of the Lord. He's striking the people, who is striking the people down, and David says, here's what David says, behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, well, what have they done? What have these people done? They haven't done anything. Let your hand be against me and not against them. Quit striking them down. So here's what you said. There are three things here about David. David is very, very sensitive to sin, right? I mean, he's so sensitive to it. I mean, he's praying to God because he's so sensitive. This was wrong. He also knows that he needs to be punished, right? He knows that he needs to be punished. We get those two things. Usually most people that call themselves believers really don't have a whole lot of problem with knowing that this is sin and knowing that they need to be punished for their sin. We don't really struggle with that. But it's the third one here that really throws us off here. We know that we sin, we know that we deserve sin, but our problem is that third one. David is asking for punishment. Give it to me, God. That's what he's saying. Pour it on, God. Punish me. Discipline me. Whoa. Look, I mean, look what the passage says. Behold, it is I who have sinned. I mean, I did wrong. It's I who have done wrong. These sheep, they haven't done anything. Let your hand punish me, God. Punish me. You see, we try to grasp that, but in our mind, we know that the Bible says that God loves those that He disciplines, right? It's a sign of Christian maturity. We know that discipline brings about our God's discipline brings about our maturity. We know that. So here's the church of that day. The church of that day is doing this. Paul tells them what they already knew. They knew God was in control. They knew they didn't have trouble with that at all. They knew that God had a plan for Israel. They knew that. They knew their only hope was a Messiah. It's the last one that really threw them God's provision for sin. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Let me show you this. What Paul does with this, because it's really amazing when you look at what Paul does. God's in control. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. That plan includes a Messiah. But then he takes that last one and said there's provision for sin. Every Jew's going, yeah, that provision of sin for sin is sacrifice. And I know I've got to do the sacrifices and I'm going to keep doing them. But then notice what Paul does in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, Him being Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What? I mean, what did you just say? The only way I can be forgiven my sins is by sacrifice. It's the Old Testament law says I got to sacrifice. And you're telling me that my sins can be forgiven by that guy that died on the cross? That can't be. You understand what good news that is? I mean, this is the thing that drove every Jew crazy, and it still does to this day. You mean through a man, this man Jesus, there comes forgiveness? I mean, when you look at the very next verse, verse 39, and through Him, everyone who believes is freed, or yours may say justified there, is justified from all things from which you could not be free, or justified through the law of Moses. All Moses' law did, all the Old Testament law, they stand up here and read these five books, all that did was it took your sins and it covered them up a little bit. It covered them up just a little bit, and then what did you do? You went right out and sinned some more. Well, then what did you have to do? Well, you had to sacrifice again and cover them up a little bit more. Well, what did you do then? Did cover them up some more? And you just had to keep doing that over, and that's how you lived your life. And so Paul comes along here and says, here comes Jesus. Here's Jesus. He'll deal with all your sins. He'll deal with every one of your sins, all your sins. Now, you would think that would be good news to this people that all their life they've heard of the sacrifices. We know they're not enough to get us into heaven. That has to be, this has got to be better. And I said this word free here, this word justified, it means declared righteous. And so He's declared you righteous before God. And here is this people that have been, they've been beaten up with guilt. I mean, just beaten up with, just browbeat with guilt. Pressured in every sense of the word by every single sin that they've ever done. And what does David say? My sin is ever before me. I mean, I can't take it back, God. God, I am sick of my sin. I am so sick of it. Us, right? And so the Old Testament law says, well, the only answer for that is go do another sacrifice. You see, the law couldn't justify. It couldn't give them a right standing before God, and they knew that. Here's the best way that I can illustrate it. Suppose you got really sick, and then while you were really sick, you decided to go to the doctor. The doctor says, all right, look, I've got this prescription. Go get this prescription filled. You drive down, you get the prescription filled, you come back home, and you start taking it. And after 48 hours of you taking that prescription, you're better. I mean, you're better. You understand, every time you looked at that prescription, you'd go, man, I'm glad I got that. I am so glad I got that. I mean, you would be thrilled by that. Well, let's change it around. Let's say that you're real sick and you go to the doctor and he gives you a different prescription. You go get that prescription filled. And you go back home and you take it. And you take it for months and months and years. And guess what? You don't ever get any better. I mean, all you can do is just keep taking it, and you just don't ever get any better. And you see, that's exactly what the sacrificial system was. You didn't get any better. It was just a matter of you just kept taking the medicine. Every time a Jew made a sacrifice, it was like looking at that bottle that never made him any better. And what happens many times in the church today is when the world sees the church, when the world sees the church, I think that's what they see. You know, I tried church. I tried that one time. You know, I went there and they just told me what I shouldn't be doing. I went there and they told me I shouldn't be doing that, I shouldn't be doing this, that I should be doing this, and I should be doing this. I tried it, but I never got any better. And so what do? They run away from the church and they go, I don't want to be around those people. There's a really fearful statement that has to be pointed out here. It's verse 46. And Paul ends with this, really. Verse 46, Paul says, Paul and Barnabas are there and they're speaking. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. In other words, before the Gentiles. You repudiate it. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. When I read through that passage as I was studying, you repudiate it and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. That really puzzled me. How were they judging themselves unworthy of eternal life? I mean, in what way were they saying, we don't deserve eternal life? And I started reading this. I mean, it says, you judge yourself. Here's what he's saying. Do you know that a man who rejects Christ judges himself? That's what he's saying. That's human responsibility for you to look at Christ and to see Christ for who He is. If a man dies and goes to hell, he goes there because he chose to go there. That's what Paul is saying here. You go to hell because you chose to go there. God's not willing for how many to perish? Some. That's okay if a few do. What does He say? Not willing for any to perish. He doesn't want any to perish. You choose to go to hell because that's where you choose to go. If a man dies without Christ, that's because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to do that. You judge yourself. That's what he's saying. You judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. You announced your own judgment is what you've done here. You've announced your own sentence. That's what it says. And he says to them, you've pronounced judgment that you're unfit for everlasting life. You'll never find any place in the Bible, any place in Scripture whatsoever, where God ever sends someone to hell. You won't find it. Now, understand what I'm saying. You'll never find a place where God damns people to hell. You'll find the Bible that He made hell for who? The devil and His angels, that's who He made it for. And you choose to go there. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, and if a man chooses to go there, then he goes there because he pronounced his own sentence upon himself. He's rejecting Jesus. That's what they were doing. Paul says, here's the sacrificial system. You know this is not going to get you into heaven. I'm telling you that here is Jesus. He is the sacrificial system that will get you into heaven. And they looked at that and went, let's see, Jesus, I don't like Him. I'll take this. They chose that. Here it is in Scripture. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, in other words, they heard Him saying that, what did they begin doing? Rejoicing and glorifying God. What did you say, Paul? You mean we can go to heaven? We thought we couldn't go because we weren't part of the sacrificial system. You're telling me that we can go to heaven if we'll believe in Jesus. Oh man, this is unbelievable. And so the Gentiles see it, and the people, what does it say? And the people got saved, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Why? Why did they get saved and the people in the church reject Jesus? Why did those people that were outside the church, those people that were in the world, why did they get saved and the people in the church reject Jesus? Because the people in the church saw themselves as part of God's plan. Every Jew knew that he was part of God's plan. God's Israel. God loves me. And so I'm part of God's plan. God shows favor to me. I'll be okay. Every person in the church saw themselves as that. The people in the church knew that God had promised them the Messiah. The people in the church had their guidelines to live by. And as long as they didn't cross the line, whatever the line was, as long as they didn't cross the line and you did your best, you should be okay with God. And so what happened was you had a church filled with people who think that God loves them because of who they are. Because of what they've done. Because they're a member of the church. Because they know who Jesus is. But he's not the rescuer of their soul. He's not the recoverer of their soul at all. And so what you end up with is a moralistic church. A moralistic church that looks at the fabric-free dancer and says, that's sinful. That's wrong. And God hates that. And all the while, the church is filled with these prideful people that thinks God owes them something because they've been in church all their life. God owes them something because they served in Awanas. God owes them something because of who they are. And here's what happens. The world looks at the church and says, if that's what God's transformed your life into, keep me away from Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with Him. And we hear something like that and go, well, I don't like that. But that's exactly what the world sees. Keep me away from the Christ that transformed you. I don't want anything to do with Him because I've seen your life. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the divide. So the church, the people in the church, what did they do? They go get the women of prominence. Well, if you want to get somebody stirred up, what do? Okay? They went and got the women, right? They went and got the women of prominence, women that people would listen to. And they stirred them up. And they instigated persecution against Paul. In other words, you people got to get out of here. You got to, this is wrong what you're saying. That's wrong. That's the church. The people in the church that look at each other and think, how could someone do that? I just can't believe that someone would do that. And that's what you have here in the church. Later, Paul would say to the same church in Galatians, your deeds are evident. The deeds that you do are evidence of your lack of saving faith. And you remember what those deeds are? He's talking to the church of Galatia. He says, here's what your deeds are. This is what you do. You think that you're better than this other group of people because of who you are. But here's what you really do. You're full of immorality. You're full of adultery. You're full of strife, anger, jealousy, envy, dissension, faction. And the world looks at that and says, well, why would I want that? Well, why do I want to be a part of that? They see all of that and say, well, I don't want anything to do with it. Why would I want that? And then you look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I mean, all of those. And you go back to verse 48. And the Gentiles heard this and they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I said I wanted to make you uncomfortable. Who is God more... It would be who in this case. Who is God more displeased with? The fabric-free dancer or the church member who claims to know God but really doesn't? Let me close this in prayer and then we'll take any questions or comments. Tough lesson, Father. Just so tough. I mean, we read Paul here. We know clearly that's what he's saying to this church. You think you are someone just because of where you were born. You think you're someone just because you're a member of this church. And you've rejected the one who comes to rescue your soul. Father, we beg you, we plead with you, Father, if there is anyone here in the class today who doesn't truly know you, maybe they've been in the church literally all their life, but that's all they've been is just in the church. Father, we would pray today that you would show them who they are, even in comparison to what we've talked about here. Father, help us to live our lives as transformed lives so that the world sees us and knows that there's something different, that we're not just like the rest of the world. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.